I was reading a passage of scripture out of the book of Romans, and this occurred to me, this passage of scripture in Luke. The verse that I saw most recently was written by Paul in that 12th chapter of Romans, the 16th verse, when he said, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but," then he uses, "but condescend to men of low estate. And then be not wise in your own conceits." Thought about that for a minute. First thought came to my mind was that maybe we need to lower our sights when it comes to personal evangelism. Lower our sights. I'm reminded that the scriptures teach us something about the lowest state of the people that God places his favor on. James talks about that God hath chosen the poor of this world, the poor of this world. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 gives a little profile of the things and the kind of people that God has chosen. And he says there in that text in 1 Corinthians 1, they said, God hath chosen, and think about this now, the men of low estate. He hath chosen the foolish. He hath chosen the weak things. He hath chosen the base things. He hath chosen the despised things. And then if like there was to be anything left out, and I rephrased it, he chose the nothings of life, the absolute nothings. So when I read that verse, when it is that some theologians in their flawed view of the doctrine of election mount up straw men in their arguments, and they try to spend great amounts of time puzzling over why God would single out some for his favor, and they come to some erroneous conclusions that there was something meritorious in what he saw in a person potentially, is why, the only reason why he would have made a selection of that person. And yet when we look at the scriptures, God is said here to have chosen exactly the opposite kind of people that people, if they were doing the choosing, would do if they had the option. He chooses the things that are despised, usually, and upon them he bestows his electing favor. And so whenever I thought about what Paul said, to condescend to men of low estate, seems to me that we would be in perfect harmony with the Lord when it comes to earmarking people for gospel presentations. But you know what? These kind of people, at least by appearance, these kind of people aren't the kind of people that you want to pack your pews with. You know, they're just not the kind of people you want to pack your pews with. And I know that none of us live in gated communities. I get that. And we're not naive either. You get out and about and you see things, and yet try to imagine, and I can't get my arms wrapped about this. I've read a couple of books in the past year where God laid on the heart of some soul to go into the inner city with the gospel and to establish a church in the inner city communities, you know. And I'm thinking to myself as they're describing the environment there. That's not a place I would want to go and start a church there. I mean, oh, you know, it just makes me shudder whenever I think of that, you know. And I'm thinking, well, now get a hold of yourself, Kaminsky. You know, you're not, since when did you think yourself to be above the people who live in the rottenest places in the world? And so when I come to a place like Luke, and there were two words that jumped right out at me in this whole circle of discussion in my mind going on. The two words were, how hardly. So I did a little study on that, and I come to Luke chapter 18. And basically, how hardly fits into this scenario of how hardly it is for rich men, the up-and-outers, to come to Christ. Now, I don't know why that is. I don't know why that is. But I'm going to read to you. At verse number 9, to get the whole thing, Luke 18 at the ninth verse, he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. That ought to be the key. That ought to be a key right there. They trusted in themselves. Keep in mind now, what he's about to say is geared directly toward the people who have the means and the wherewithal to be confident in their own abilities and their own standings and so forth. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men, of course, went up to pray, to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. One's a religious guy, one's not so much. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So in verse 9 and verse number 14 seem to be the bread on the sandwich of self-righteousness there. It goes on. And they brought unto him also infants. Oh, by the way, do you understand that there are places in Bible-believing churches where babies are a source of irritant to church leadership? Would you believe that? Do you believe that? You know? Hey, I don't mind having little kids come in our church service, do you? Or infants, squawking infants or otherwise. I think parents are pretty wise about how they handle that when the situation occurs. But there are some places you go, little children and infants, more particularly noisy little infants, are not welcome in God's house. And that's not unusual, and that's not unique, because they brought unto him also infants in verse 15, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is of the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as this little child shall in no wise enter therein. Now, first of all, what do you got? You got a publican who's looked down on. Then you have an infant. Can't contribute to anything. The only thing an infant can do is make noise and a mess. That's all he can do. All right? So then you go on. Verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, oh, by the way, if you struggle over specific things that you would pray for, if you struggle, you're like a random prayer. You start out with what good intentions, but you don't know where to go with it. If you don't do anything else in your personal prayer life, ask God to bring into your life people who will ask you this question in verse 18. Just ask them. And then follow the scripture's guide, which is be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason for the hope that lieth within you. So we go on. Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said now, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now that's a big statement. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. For he was very, can I emphasize that? Can I stretch that word out? He was very rich. Translated as, he had a lot of stuff. And Jesus just said to him, sell it all and come and follow me. So you have a publican who was notorious in his day for, shall we say, abusing other people's money. Then you had an infant who was can be oftentimes a toxic, obnoxious little noisemaker. And then you have a ruler who, somewhat like the Pharisee who trafficked in religious things, at least made what appears to be a straightforward confession that by his own estimation, he measured up pretty good to the law, except for one thing. And that collided with commandment number one. His problem collided with commandment number one. Thou shalt have, what's that say? Thou shalt have what? No other gods. And is it, I'm trying to think of, this is in the Bible too. You cannot serve God and mammon. Because both are gods. Small g, big g. Can't serve both. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, and here's the two key words, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye. Anybody ever see that happen? You ever see a camel go through the eye of a needle? Is it possible? Well, yeah, God can make a little enough camel to go through the eye of a needle if he wants. Or he can make a big enough needle with a big enough eye for a camel to go through it. It's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, well, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now I gather from all this is that they who are possessed by their riches, because I want to say to you that there are notable, rich people, wealthy people, capitalist people in the Bible who were revered saints. And so there will be wealthy people, men and women, in heaven along with the rest of us. There will be. And here's the thing. The place that Jesus went to prepare for them will not be any more luxurious than the place he went to prepare for you. Now, I like that. But rich people seem to have an affliction of affluence. And it comes down to raw trust. Raw trust. Over and over in Israel's history, Moses wrote and the prophets made note of the fact that whenever it was that Israel was living high off the hog, so to speak, it was then and precisely then that they denied their God. But when they had scant, when they had little or nothing, oh my, there was a big turning to God. So whether it's the nation of Israel, whether it's a nation of individuals, there seems to be an affliction of affluence that comes back to trust. As long as I have a pocket full of quarters, I do not and am not compelled to face up to my need. And I can rely on myself. And essentially, in these particular cases in Luke chapter 18, Jesus is pointing out, how hardly shall them that be rich, and I'm paraphrasing it, enter into the kingdom? And again, it's not to say that rich people don't. It means to say that any person, no matter what their corporate bottom line is, if those riches have them, God doesn't. That's as simple as that. Now, you will also find, generally speaking, let me have you look at Proverbs 30 just for a minute, and we'll be done. Generally speaking, I don't know how you have found it to be over the course of your life, but I found it to be true this week. Two things. Number one, people who are affluent are very difficult to reason with. Very difficult. Matter of fact, affluent people usually don't want to give their lessers the time of day. And the second thing that I think about with regard to that is I can't stand to be around them. I can't stand to be around people like that. It hasn't been all that long where I had a conversation with a man, which I don't see very often, which is good. But most times when people get together after a long hiatus, they try to catch up and, you know, how's the family? Well, how are you feeling? What's up? What's been going on with you? And from start to finish, all I heard was his glorious corporate resume. One thing after another, he had it memorized. The dude had a memory. He had it point by point by point by point. I didn't even get a chance to slip in an amen or, well, that's good or great. There was not even any room for that. And I look at Proverbs chapter 30, Proverbs 30, and I read the 8th verse. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor, next word is, nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Or literally, food sufficient for me. Okay? Is that not the teaching of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 6 and other gospel accounts? Be content. If you have something to eat and you have something to wear, be content. Then verse number 9 says, lest I be full, F-U-L-L, F-U-L-L, and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain, and in a sense then become a fool. F-O-O-L. When a person is full, he generally doesn't need God because he's full of himself. So I say maybe it would be well for us to consider that we would lower our sights somewhat. And I suppose the tool to evaporate any sniff of pride in our hearts concerning this matter would be found in a statement that the psalmist makes at Psalm 40, the 2nd verse, when he says that God brought him out of a horrible pit. You can't get lower than where he was at. You remember the story, probably, of Jeremiah. He was placed in a pit, a dungeon, so to speak, and left there to die. It couldn't have been any lower. Lamentations describes that whole event for him in Lamentations 3:53. Not going to go there, not going to take the time. But when you and I are able to recollect the pit from which we have been dug, we have little problem, if any problem at all, condescending to men of low estate. Because we were in a pit, as the psalmist said elsewhere, in a pit with no standing. No standing whatsoever. Now, as children of God, all that's changed. You have a standing before the Almighty God of heaven obtained for you through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been declared righteous. You have a standing before God that will never change, cannot ever be eroded. And the blessing that we have and the privilege that we have is to be able to see other people acquire and come into that same standing as we enjoy in Christ. One person at a time, face to face, in all humility and all simplicity. And again, I challenge you for prayer. If you have nothing else that you can think of to pray for at a certain time, pray that somebody will ask you the same question that ruler asked Jesus and then be ready to unload on them. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that there was a person or people in our lives in days gone by who did just that, who were kind and gracious, hearts full of the Spirit, in all honesty and simplicity, laid out the gospel message, planted the seed, and how grateful we are to you, dear Lord, for bringing it to bloom in Jesus. It's in his name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.